Maybe Jeff could hand these out to everybody, and Sam could help. Then I have some extras from last week. If you didn't get one last week, and just I still got some extras up here. I want to do a little bit of review. We're talking about the Antichrist and the end times, and I do think it applies to our current situation to be looking at some of those things. And let me remind you that this all started at the end of February for me when we were teaching in Sunday school. I was teaching in Sunday school, and I was correcting some Sunday school material that we were using. And I said, I'm going to go on Sunday nights in March, and I'm just going to explain end times from the biblical perspective and from my point of view. And that was before things. That was before all of this turned into what it is here in America. And we were still going about our daily lives without any real hindrance. On one side of your handout, you'll see the Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and how that lines up with timing. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 29 said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now we'll stop there, and we'll compare with Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6. That lines up with those. And when you realize that Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and you take a look at what Joel prophesied concerning the sun, the moon, the stars, and also Acts chapter 2, Peter quoted from Joel, and then Revelation 6 tells us the timing is in the sixth seal. And that's the main issue here, because a pre-tribulation theory and what's been taught for so many years is that all of the seals are after the rapture. And so because they're quote-unquote all after the rapture, that we don't have to worry about. Well, Jesus is saying, and if you'll notice the timing, verse 29 to 31 here in Matthew 24, verse 30, he says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And you compare that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The last trump, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, with a great sound of a trumpet, he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And you wouldn't believe some of the silly excuses that they come up with. Well, why that doesn't mean what it obviously means. Anybody else need a handout, by the way? Everybody got one now? All right. And if you want one from last week, or if you want anything, you know, let me know and I'll try to get that to you. I was telling you how that Revelation has seven trumpets. The trumpets come before the vials. The vials is the obvious wrath of God. And the seals open up and reveal the last 2,000 years of human history. And we get to the fifth seal, where I believe we're at now, and we're about to go into the sixth seal sometime. And the sixth seal is when this all takes place, the sun and the moon and the stars. And then the seventh seal triggers the trumpets. And the trumpets are going to sound one by one. You get to the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet in the Bible. The last trumpet mentioned. And it is so clear. It says the mystery of God is finished. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. It is so final. It's so finished there. And yet I was reading just today, I was reading a commentator named Henry Ironside. He wrote some commentary, and he said, this is not the last trumpet. And anyone who says that the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet is not correct, because the Bible says that the sound of the trumpet, and it does not It doesn't talk about anything about an angel, because in Revelation there are seven angels who have the seven trumpets. And so it's not the trump of the angel, it's the trump of God. And I read that and I thought, what planet are you on, mister? Because if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." I mean, it's all right there. And then 1 Corinthians 15 says, it's the last trumpet. All right, so I don't understand why it has to be difficult, other than people want to make it difficult because it's too simple, and it's much more simple to understand if you'll just read what it says. And so, I gave you that last week. I gave you and I give you that tonight just as a reminder. I want to also point out that we talked about the hymn, and I think it's 478 in our current hymnal that we use. It is well with my soul. The last stanza, the last verse of that song. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and then the trump will sound and the Lord will descend. And how that matches perfectly with Revelation 6, which tells me that Horatio Spafford didn't think Jesus was coming back until at least after chapter 6 of Revelation. And so what you're hearing on TV and on radio is just so not according to the Bible. But people aren't following the Word of God. They might have a Bible, but it's not the King James Bible. And so in this area, they are certainly getting confused, as well as in a lot of important areas, especially the gospel. And things are changed, and things that are different are not the same. Speaking of that, then, I want to also have you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, I was just quoting from chapter 4. So I guess we could look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 real quick, and then we'll back up to chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Chapter 3 says this. Chapter 3 says in verse 3 and 4, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For ye yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." We're appointed, verse 3, we're appointed to these afflictions and tribulations. Affliction and tribulation is pretty much the same thing. We're appointed to these afflictions and tribulations, and so don't be moved by it. I am not prepared for the coronavirus, just like you aren't. But I'll tell you what, I'm more mentally prepared than I think some are. Because I've been saying for over 20 years that tribulation's coming. And I've had pastor friends and preacher friends just roll their eyes and laugh at me and do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know, and talk about the tin hats and all that sort of thing, tinfoil hat. But I know that this type of thing was going to come. I didn't know how it was going to come, but I know this type of thing. And so I'm not saying that I think the Antichrist is coming around on the scene tomorrow, but I do think that things are being paved for him right now, just being laid out for him. And our America as we know it is just, it has no choice but to change, because we're broke. Without even meaning to, I just was listening to 3 minutes of radio this morning as I started my truck and drove over to the church. And the guy on the radio on KOTA was saying, folks, he said, it's really a serious situation. I'm just paraphrasing what he said, and I don't know who the guy was. He said, the airlines want $50 billion bailout. He said, but the hotel industry is wanting a $250 billion bailout. And then he began to talk about the domino effect of what it's doing to our hotel industry, because no one's wanting to stay in a hotel right now. Some people need to travel, but and of course they're saying and there's no, I mean, they cannot just offer discounts to fix this. They need help, or it's just there's going to be empty buildings sitting everywhere, foreclosed and whatnot. It's more than human being can handle, and we should pray for our president. We should pray these people. How do they sleep at night with the burdens they have? You know what I'm saying? And shame on these media people who, what can you tell us to stop the fear? I mean, no wonder he blows a gasket on the media guy, you know? Shut up, you moron. You know, you're just trying to make everybody scared. You know, we, the Christians, Americans need hope. what I wish he would say, and I think Pence is starting to say it, is the answer is God. The answer is not anybody. There's no human being. However, I think there's coming a human being that's going to have the quote-unquote answers. Okay? And we're seeing people so desperate that they are doing exactly what Ben Franklin warned. They are willing to give up liberty for the sake of security. And you're not going to have either. Now, on this issue, I'm not going to die for the sake of American liberty. But I am going to give my life as he sees fit for the sake of getting the gospel out. Because I'll tell you what, I see this as just an opportunity for Christians to let their light shine. For us to really give of ourselves to getting God's word out there. I don't see this as any kind of a fix in any other way. And I don't mean to be pessimistic, but I'm telling you that we are in a different world than we've ever been before, and everybody knows it. So should any man be moved by these afflictions? Not if you're reading your Bible. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. The problem is I'm trying to talk fast, but the problem is that the pre-tribbers, they have always said, tribulation and wrath are the same. And God's tribulation and God's wrath are for after the rapture. And there's going to be 3.5 years of tribulation, and then there's going to be a second 3.5 years, and it totals 7 years. And the last 3.5 is going to be really, really bad. That's the, you know, and they lump it all together. Let me just remind you, tribulation and wrath are two different words, and they mean two different things. And this book of 1 Thessalonians clearly spells out the differences when it says in chapter 3, you are appointed to afflictions and tribulations. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. All right, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Tribulation means trouble, and it's trouble from Satan. It's trouble from Satan and his wickedness. That's tribulation. But wrath is different. Wrath is from God. It says in John chapter 3 at the end of the chapter, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Tribulation is going to happen to Christians. You read the book of Acts, you read the New Testament. They were having tribulation, but wrath is not for the Christian. Wrath is not from God to Christians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it clearly says we have tribulation and we can expect it. It will come. Chapter 4 tells us there's a rapture, there's a blowing of a trumpet, and we are taken out. And notice what chapter 5 says. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And by the way, there will be coming someone on the scene that will offer peace and safety. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are not in darkness, so that day is not going to fool you. That day is not going to come upon you shockingly. Now, it doesn't mean we know the day or the hour. By the way, notice it talks about a travail of a woman with child. All the adults in here understand, most of you understand, that a pregnant woman has three trimesters. First trimester, we don't expect a birth anytime soon. Second trimester, we don't expect a birth anytime soon. But third trimester, you start to say, you know what? It's getting pretty close now. But we don't know the day or the hour. And when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, absolutely, no man knows the day or the hour. But if you read the Bible, you ought to be able to tell the difference between the first trimester and the third trimester. You ought to be able to tell the difference between any day now. You know, pretty soon, I mean, things are closer now than they were 6 months ago. And so he says that day shouldn't overtake you as a thief. It shouldn't. You should be more aware because you're children of light. Verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God, here it is, for God hath not appointed us to tribulation. Is that what it says? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Notice chapter 3 says you're appointed to affliction and tribulation. Chapter 5 says you're not appointed to wrath. It's all in one book. What I want to do is I want to have you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he continues on writing a different letter later on concerning the coming of Jesus. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, Jesus is coming, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how unkind and how unfair and how wicked this world gets. Jesus will take vengeance, and vengeance is his and not ours, and he will repay it. When you get to chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So let me stop here. The Thessalonians thought there had been a rumor. Someone had started something. They thought that they had missed Jesus coming. And so he's writing to them. Now let me tell you, don't be troubled that the day of Christ has already come. It hasn't come yet. It's going to, but it hasn't come yet. Let no man deceive you. Verse 3. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we'll keep reading this in a minute. These verses are some of the key passages when I talk about this subject. Because, folks, the pre-tribbers have twisted this passage in ways that you wouldn't imagine. It says here in verse 2, the day of Christ is at hand. Let me quickly explain to you, the day of Christ is a positive thing. You know my favorite verse, Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? It's the day of Christ, Christ returning. It's the day. It's the day we're all Christians are waiting for. Christ, Christians. Christians love the day of Christ. Unsaved people could care less about the day of Christ. Christ means Messiah. The Jews who deny Christ have no desire. They're not looking for him to be their Messiah. It's not a happy day for them, okay? The Old Testament has plenty of verses that talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a different situation. Now, it's the same guy. I mean, Jesus Christ is Lord, is he not? But when you see the day of the Lord being used in the Bible, that is a negative. It's judgment. It's a judgment upon the world. Let me read you some of these verses. I don't have a handout for you to look at, but I'll just quote these to you quickly. Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Does that sound positive or negative? No, that's a judgment, okay? Isaiah 13:6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, see what I'm saying? There's obvious judgment associated with the phrase day of the Lord. Okay? See, Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Because every Bible version out there, except for the one I got in my hand, the King James Bible, and the New King James, and I'm not endorsing the New King James, but it's the closest to the King James, right? But every other one out there, the New International Version, the ESV, and NASV, and MICKEY, all the versions that are out there, okay? They all change that to Day of the Lord right there. Because it helps to fit their eschatology, their end times theology. Because if you change it to Day of the Lord, then it says, don't be troubled. The judgment won't come until the Antichrist comes. But if you read what our Bible says, the day of Christ can't come until Antichrist is revealed and there's a falling away. Oh, they can't have that because their theology says that it has to be a secret rapture first, and then the Antichrist is revealed. That's the way it's always taught, that there's a beam-me-up Scotty rapture, and then the Antichrist comes on the scene. But that's not what our Bible actually says. You say, why does it change? Well, if you go back to the Greek, the textus receptus, the received text, says Christos, for Christ. The Nestle's Greek text that they use for all of these modern translations says Kyrios, because Kyrios or Kyriou is Lord. It's not just in the English translation. It's in the use of the different texts that they're using a different text. Oh, by the way, the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, says Day of the Lord. Why? Because they don't believe. You know, they're not honoring Christ, so there's this Day of Jehovah, Day of the Lord, okay? And so I've read Henry Morris. What's his face out in California? John MacArthur. There's this guy that a lot of independent Baptists worship at his feet, David Cloud. David Cloud says, it says Day of Christ, but we all know it's really Day of the Lord, or it means Day of the Lord. Hold on a second, boy. It says Day of Christ for a reason. Don't change it to Day of the Lord. I don't care who you are. And David Cloud claims that he's King James only. He softly changes it right there. They're all doing it because it has to change to fit their theology. It's amazing to me how the final authority isn't the Bible, it's their program they got, okay? And your Dallas Theological Seminary guys are all on the radio, all right, and television. David Jeremiah all the way back to J. Vernon McGee. I mean, most every one of them are Dallas Theological Seminary graduates, teachers, whatever. And they're not King James. And even the ones who say they are don't necessarily hold to it. So understand that we're dealing with serious, serious situation here when they have to change the Bible to make it fit the theology. And of course the argument is, well, come on, it's the same person. I agree it's the same person, but it's not the same day for both sides. You know what I mean? I mean, if you've been defeated in a war, the day of victory is not a good thing for you. It's a good thing for the other side. So it's the same day. I won't even argue that it could be the same day, but it's not the same meaning for the people involved. It's a day of Christ for those who recognize him as Christ. But the Bible also says that there's coming, that also that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, when we get into a million years from now and it's just eternity, he'll be Christ for us, but he'll just be Lord for everybody in hell. They rejected him as Messiah, as Christ. He will not be their Christ. He is my Christ. He is my Messiah, but he will not be theirs. And so for eternity, he will always be Lord, but he'll only be Lord and Christ for the believers. So understand why it says what it says right there. Now, I've read some goofy stuff. Years ago, it says here in verse 2 that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be alarmed. Don't be troubled that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day are we talking about? The day of Christ. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. They're so concerned about the rapture happening before the day of day of the Lord is revealed. They're so concerned about it to fit that I even read years ago, God bless him, I think he was a good guy. I know he's in heaven. We sing his songs. We use his material. John R. Rice. But I read where John R. Rice one time said, now when it says a falling away first, that probably means that there's going to be a gravitational release and all of the Christians are going to fall off the earth and go to heaven. And they call me the crazy one, all right? I can show you where he said that. That's not what that means. The Greek behind that is apostasia. What does that sound like? Apostasia. Apostasy. The falling away is the apostasy. It literally means the divorcing of of what they used to be, you know, the split, the apostasy. And so that day shall not come until there's a falling away first, all right? And so we see here an apostate. Now, question, has there been an apostasy? Oh, yeah. I was talking about it this morning in Sunday school. We now have people saying they're Christian gays. We have an apostasy. We have people taking the name of Christ, and they're not Christian, and yet they're taking the name of Christ. We have pastors who aren't even saved. We have pastorettes who aren't saved. We have people and members that aren't saved. We have apostasy. We are in those days. So there's two things that have to happen before Jesus comes back. The apostasy, the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus is not coming back until the Antichrist is revealed. The apostasy and the Antichrist is revealed. There is another Jesus and another gospel permeating the airwaves and permeating churches everywhere. And any time the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And I'm not saying that because I'm looking forward to it. I'm not. I'm saying it because the Bible says it. Remember, Revelation 13 says, he'll look like a lamb. And who does that mean? He'll look like Jesus. I don't mean physically, but everyone will think this is the Jews who rejected the real Jesus will be enamored by this person. He'll be a hero. He'll be a savior. And only, I believe at this time, only the true believers will recognize him for who he is. Because he'll look like a lamb, it says in Revelation 13, but he will speak like a what? Like a dragon. He will speak like Satan. In other words, what's coming out of his mouth, and that doesn't mean he's going to have a really weird voice. No, it's just that what's coming out of his mouth does not match this book right here. And now who's going to know that? Only the believers of this book. And I don't think it's all the different versions either. I think he'll fool some people who might be sincere but are following a different Bible and a different spiritual leader. And I want you to understand this is serious stuff. Now, I did not say that you have to follow the King James in order to go to heaven. I didn't say that. But I do believe that there are people already today being led astray by false doctrine, false Bible, false gospel, false whatever. So two things. The apostasy we're in, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What's he going to do? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to take that kind of position. And we ought to recognize when anyone starts to take that kind. Now, when Obama was elected, a lot of people kind of equated some of it with him. Well, I can see that, but I didn't think it was him. But I can see some of that. Years ago, years and years ago, centuries ago, they used to think the Pope, you know, and back, you know, back in the Dark Ages, I could see why they would say, yep, it's the Pope. The point is that it's going to be someone who looks really good. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about how that Satan is able to transform himself as a minister of righteousness, as an angel of light, and yet he is poison. And so here we see here in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will sit in God's temple, pretending to be God. You know, I'm reading from our handout here. And he'll be approved by the population, the majority. The great falling away will have taken place. The world will be full of what Jesus said in Matthew 13 was the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares look the same, but one is true wheat and the other one is just weeds that look good. That's what we have today. In churches of any size, there's usually some believers mixed in with non-believers. And there's going to be apostasy. And there's going to be reception because he's gonna do some really good things, but they're very superficial and materialistic. Verse 6, let's read here, verse 4 through 5. Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, people question, so what's the temple? They are rebuilding the third, or they're trying to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. I don't think that's ever God's temple again. They can build a new temple in Jerusalem if they want to. It'll never be God's temple. Some people think maybe that could be it. Right now, the temple is two things. It's the individual believer, and it's the body of Christ, the church. I think it's possible that he could just take over churches, you know, and there's no freedom to assemble anymore. I think that's a possibility too. I just think that when he comes on, it'll be pretty clear to us, okay, this is him and this is what he's doing here, and then we'll understand if we're here. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What's that all about, Pastor? Well, 6 and 7 is talking about a who or a what. And he's withholding or he's letting. And that old English word letting literally means holding back. I know it sounds opposite, but some of our English words have changed over years. And 500 years ago, letting literally meant to hold back. Who is this? This is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is an it, but the Spirit is also a he. All right? And the Bible clearly says both. He's an it and a he. So he's a who and a what here in this passage. Now let me ask you, can the Spirit of God restrain Satan? Yes. Does he restrain Satan right now? Yes. You know why it's important that we pray that the Holy Spirit hold back Satan in certain times? We pray, God, please just put a hedge around us right now. Put a hedge around if we're having a special meeting or a special situation. We have maybe a lot of unsaved people coming in. Lord, please put a hedge. We're asking God that his Spirit, the Spirit of God, would hold back Satan. We ask God to put a hedge of protection around our loved ones as they travel or whatever it might be. He can do that. And let me tell you something. If he stopped doing it, you would be shuddering. You and I would be amazed at the difference. And he's doing it even now. But can he also be grieved? Ephesians tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit be limited? Yes. It says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Can he be quenched? The Bible says don't quench the Spirit. And so the Spirit can be grieved, limited, and quenched. And so why is he currently holding things back? Because God loves the world still. And God wants people to be saved. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And no matter what Satan's doing right now, the Holy Spirit is resisting. I love sometimes the illustration that we can see where maybe someone's trying to distract someone from hearing the gospel. Satan is behind the scenes trying to distract this person from hearing the gospel. I'm thinking in my mind right now of just a comic that I saw that illustrates this point where there's someone being witnessed to in their living room, and they're being talked to in their living room. And this is the old days before they had cell phones. And so this person in a picture of a demon or a devil is trying to get to the payphone and dial that living room phone, dial that house, and interrupt the conversation. You know what I mean? And it shows this demon trying to dial the number just to interrupt the conversation. And it shows an angel of God hanging on to the demon and saying, "Don't you dare!" You know what I'm saying? And understand that God resists; he holds back some of those things for the purpose of getting the gospel in. I think about a couple of weeks ago when somebody else was supposed to go to the nursing home. And God said, "I don't want that person going on March 8th. It needs to be a gospel preacher. And so we're going to make sure it doesn't work out for anybody else. And we're going to make sure that gospel preacher can go on March 8th. And that's what he did. And that person got saved. Listen, God does those things. And the Holy Spirit, whenever someone gets saved, we need to stop and realize how much work behind the scenes the Holy Spirit of God and the angels of God did probably to help with that situation. You and I would not be able to sleep tonight if we realized how much would happen if the Holy Spirit was to just stop holding things back. But why? Because the Lord loves this world. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, it says this. Matthew 24, 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. One reason why he's holding back is because he said that the gospel has to be published and it has to be preached throughout the whole world. I think we're getting close to that. I think we're getting, especially with the modern technology, I think we're getting close to that time. And he's not holding back maybe as much as he used to, but one day he's just going to stop holding back. The pre-tribbers say, see, here's another proof, because the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. So this is proof that the rapture has happened and there's no more Holy Spirit on the earth. How many have heard that? A lot of you have heard something like that. Well, there's another answer to that. The Holy Spirit's always present, but he will withhold or he will let go if God tells him to. If God the Father wishes it, of course his Spirit will release and allow things to happen. But I would say that there's also the possibility there just aren't very many Christians on the earth at this time. You say, why? Well, why do you think? Now look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This wicked man is going to be revealed. And because it's so frightening just to read that, it goes ahead and says, now remember, the Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Notice how when God talks about him, he reminds us that he's got him under control, but he's allowing him to have free reign for a little bit. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This wicked individual is going to be revealed, and the Spirit of God is going to be taken out of the way and allowing him to move in. This is a scary thing, but we're reminded in verse 8 that he will be destroyed when Christ comes. If there are any believers on the earth at this time, they need to be reminded that he is horrible and he is scary and he is awful and he's a liar. But Christ is still coming. This wicked man of sin will be full of lies and powerful lying signs and wonders. And he will do amazing miracles. I don't think there's any human being that I know of that can fix this problem. We have a very rich president right now, but he can't fix this problem. But there'll come on a scene someone who will have a world crisis problem, kind of like we're facing right now. I'm not saying this is it. But he'll be the miracle worker, and he'll fix it. And everybody who's not aware of who he is will just be going gaga over him. He will deceive the non-believers who don't love the truth, and they will perish. And then notice verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now let me stop here. You read that and say, wait a minute, God is just making them believe a lie on purpose? Now hold on a second. Read 10 when you read 11. Because 10 says, at the end of verse 10, last half of verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth, that they should be saved, that they should believe a lie instead, that they should be saved. If you know the truth but you don't love the truth, shame on you. There are people out there who know the truth, but they don't love it. They don't receive it. And because of that, because they don't accept the truth and believe it and trust it For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This morning, we were talking about Romans chapter 1 and how that those people who hold truth, they resist it in unrighteousness. God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And reprobates are not just sodomites. They're anyone who rejects truth and turns it and resists it. And there are people out there, they could be here, but they don't want to be here because they know it's true and they don't want to love it. They don't want to receive it. They have their agenda. And so for this cause, God says, okay, fine. Have it your way. God's not programming anybody to go to hell. He's just giving them what they want. Verse 12, God will send them strong delusion. I gave you some verses here. We don't have any turn to them tonight, but 1 Kings 22 tells us that God actually had a meeting in heaven. He said, I need somebody to get this king to do something. And this evil spirit said, I'll go as a lying spirit. God said, fine, go ahead. Read it. That's what it says. Now, did God do the lying? No. But God allowed it. Could be 6 months from 6 months ago. It could be, by the way, in October of 2019, Bill Gates and his founder, Bill and is it Melinda, Miranda? They had this huge powwow of all the leaders of the world, rich corporations and represented there from all over the world, and they had a little powwow, and they talked about a mock pandemic that could take over the world, a virus that could literally cripple the whole world and the economy, and they talked about what it would be like. They sat around the table. I'm telling you, last October they did this. And they sat around the table, and they talked about how this could be and how it could happen and how it would cripple everything. You look it up. It's true. Now, think higher than Bill Gates. Let's say that up in heaven, God says, you know what? I'm ready for a pandemic to shake up the world. And an evil spirit says, I'll do it. I hate the world. Fine, go. I'm just giving you right out of the Bible and also modern events. In Exodus 5 through 14, God allowed evil to temporarily win to expose the heart of Pharaoh. In 1 Samuel 16, 14, rebellious Saul was troubled by an evil spirit from the Lord. You see, when you rebel against God long enough, he finally says, fine. You don't like what I do? You know, when Jesus said, Saul, you've been kicking against the pricks. I think if Saul had said, I'm going to keep kicking, I think God would have said, have at it. But because Saul's heart broke and got saved, we never see that. But don't you think there are people out there who kick long enough and God says, okay. The Bible says that. He turns them over to a reprobate mind. He'll, fine, go ahead. I just got done reading about Balaam in the book of Numbers. At first, God said, don't you dare go. Then after a while, God's like, fine, go. I hope you're sober tonight. By the way, that round table last October with the Bill Gates Foundation, all that, there wasn't any talk about God and how we can appeal to God for all this. God will force them to prove their heart condition by having to make an obvious choice. That there may be clear lines, no questions as to what side they've chosen to be on. This is going to divide the sheep from the goats. There won't be any half and halves anymore. That's why I think this is really going to happen, is because God's going to allow humans to choose their sides. And the real believers versus the professors to choose their sides. so that there's just a clear line. And many, of course, will choose the pleasure of sin for a season instead of him and his word. Moses, in Hebrews 11:25, chose to suffer with the people of God, and he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And it will be their choice that will lead to their damnation. It will not be because God programmed them and predetermined they were going to do this. No, it'll be their choice. And so then it says here, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God. Now, he says, now it sounds like God chose us to salvation. Now, hold on a second. We who are saved are called the elect. You know why we're called the elect? Because we desired to be. I'm going to read you something that someone wrote a long time ago. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. The whosoever wills are the chosen ones. And the whosoever won'ts are the non-elect. Someone said it this way. When you walk into heaven, the gate says, whosoever will. And if you turn around and look at the other side, once you get inside, it says, elect and chosen. In other words, you choose me, I choose you. But it's a choice. It's not this predestination stuff that the Calvinists are teaching. It's not that. It's whosoever will. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's the legitimate offer of salvation. A sincere, definite offer with no complications attached. If you don't come, the reason is not because you're not elected. Not at all. The reason you don't come is that you're not thirsty. That is, you don't think you need a Savior. If you're thirsty, then come to Christ. You got saved because you got thirsty. You got saved because you found out that the other stuff wasn't quenching your thirst. That's why you got saved. That's how we... And so you get thirsty and you come. And this pandemic that we're going through right now is making some people get thirsty. Saw something yesterday. I didn't print it out and I don't have it memorized, but it goes something like this. I took away all your sports, and I took away all your money, and I took away all your free time so that you and I could have some time to talk. And I read you this morning about a young lady who called up a pastor in her area and said, I want to talk. And she got saved. See, there's still a silver lining in all this. There's still some good that he's doing in all this. And so I like to think of it this way. Noah built an ark, and God predestined that ark to float. And if you wanted to be part of the predestined floaters, get on. And if you don't want to be part of the predestined elect floaters, stay off. And that's what they did. The ark is going to float. You choose to get on, you're part of it. I think the real elect is Jesus. And everybody that's in Christ is also elect. But the real elect is Jesus. And the only reason why we get to be elect is because we got in Christ. And that's why it says there in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning determined that the ark would float. From the beginning determined that anyone in Christ would be saved. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. His requirements was, you believe the truth, you can be saved, and I've chosen you. And then verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning, God chooses those who choose him. It's a free will. It is a free will. God has not programmed some to be saved and others not. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. It's free will. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And Let him that heareth say, come, and him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's free will to take. And you can see other verses that talk about the same thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who are thirsty are invited to come. Those who aren't thirsty, they just won't come. They're invited, but they won't come. Looking out at my friend out there with the tube sticking out of his head. My friend got thirsty. God made them thirsty. They heard the gospel message during a Christmas program, and they said, we want to talk to you. A month later, they came to church on Sunday morning, got an invitation to talk to me and respond to the message of the gospel. They're so thirsty that when I looked up, they were down here on their knees. What do we do now? We want to get saved. We've been stuck with them ever since. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are thirsty. Can I encourage you something tonight? Look for the thirsty ones. They're out there. Take opportunity. I know you might be busy. I am so ashamed of myself when I get so focused on what I got to do, my plans, my little agenda. Take time to stop and talk to someone who's thirsty. Recognize who they are. Wilma and I decided not to take a trip on an airplane this past week. It just didn't seem like a necessary thing to do. But I had already planned and was hoping and praying that I would sit next to somebody who wanted to talk about the big picture. I just think that we're coming into the days where if you'll not get all selfish and self-focused, you're going to find some people out there that are thirsty. They're looking. Recognize who they are. And they aren't always who they look like. But understand that God desires to seek and to save the lost. And even when this evil son of perdition is running around doing his thing, don't forget who's in charge. Don't forget the opportunity. Don't forget that even if you are being martyred and even if you are being tortured for Christ, don't forget that we have an example of someone who was being nailed to a cross and he looked over and he saw somebody next to him that was thirsty. And he had time to save him before he died. You know? I know this is serious stuff, but it has to be. This is where we're at. And understand, tribulation, yeah, he said we're going to have that. Wrath, uh-uh. But you know why the world is so scared? You know why they are so desperate to not die of the coronavirus? Because deep down they know that the wrath abides on them. Deep down they feel it. They are children of wrath. They're not children of light. It says there, in, I think it's Ephesians 2, they're not quickened. And so they're children of wrath. They're just, there's something on their, they know they're not ready to meet their maker. And that's why they're scared of the wrath of God. Hell is the wrath of God. It's the ultimate wrath of God. And they're not ready. And that's why people are so desperate. And so we're living in a world where so many people are just ready for any kind of capitulation and deal to be made to just, please stop it. And I don't even think we've seen the worst of it yet. But understand, that's why. Because they're not saved. But you and I, Philippians 1, 27, 28, don't be terrified by the adversary. Don't be terrified by the adversary. But recognize it as an opportunity. Recognize it as a privilege to preach and teach the gospel to somebody. And it won't be long. It won't be long. We'll be home. We'll be home soon. Let God use you to reach and find someone who's thirsty. Let's pray.